those are truly hard acts to follow, especially whenever it comes to the humorous things that we remember about our parents and about our mother. I was given a couple of items as concerning things that have been said to Mom. And one really kind of struck me whenever I received it. It says, "Mom, I'll pay you back for all the love and support." Just kidding. This card is my payment. "I know I still owe you money, but let's just call it mother's tax." And I think probably the one that would get to us all, "You're the best mom ever. And I'm not just saying that because I forgot to get you a present." We're truly grateful to be here today, thankful for this day. You know, not only for mothers, but for those that are spiritual mothers today, that have that gift that God has given them and wired them with, to have compassion towards even those that are not their own children. We are truly thankful for all the women, I'll put it that way, mothers, all of them, for what they do and how that they guide our footsteps. If you have your Bible with you today, we ask that you would turn with us to the book of Deuteronomy and the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, and we're going to read from the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, starting with the fourth verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting with the fourth verse. Deuteronomy was written by Moses, or by one of Moses' counterparts, perhaps even Joshua or somebody else. But in it, it was a repetition of the law of God. That's where that the word deutero, which means two or second reading, comes from. And it was before that they were going to endeavor to enter into the land of Canaan. It was a repetition. Sometimes mothers will do repetition to try to get it through our heads. And I know that you're not like me, that you have selective hearing and sometimes don't always get what Mom says, or God forbid, your wife says. But at any rate, this was going to be the second reading of the law. And this particular one, you might say, well, I don't understand why this would necessarily go along with Mother's Day. But I think today one of the things that we are grateful for, thankful to God for, is the tendency towards teaching and towards instructing and towards guiding. And that seems to be an innate gift that's been given to mothers and to spiritual mothers, to all today. Starting with the fourth verse, this is the Shema, this is the mantra, if you will, of the children of Israel, of all the Jewish nation, if you will. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And the sixth verse. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. If correctly read, this includes the 6 verses from the 4th down to the 9th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of good instruction here, even though we sometimes think that the book of Deuteronomy or any of the Old Testament books, the books of the law, the books of prophecy, whatever the case might be, that they're not really relevant to us, and they really don't have any place in church, a Christian church. But you know, I find that they are a continuum. It's almost like you're looking at a movie, if you will, that continues on and on and on. And for about 4,000 to 6,000 years, God was always there, and God was always instructing. Our thought will come from a portion of the 7th verse, where that it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. When I was growing up, I lived in a neighborhood that was a whole lot like our gang comedies. I don't know if you are aware of that or understand what our gang comedies were, but they always had Spanky and Alfalfa and so on and so forth. And then we had a bunch of kids in the neighborhood, and we were almost duplicates of those kids. And there are things that my folks went to the grave not knowing about that I did, but it's sealed up with my friends, and we pretty much made a vow that we'd never divulge what we got into. But we were blessed with a teacher that lived behind my folks. I say blessed because there were times whenever I didn't think we were so blessed. She wasn't married. Her name was Miss Helen Bass. And she taught social studies to the lower grades. And then she taught history, and they no longer teach this, but history and civics and world history and American history. She lived right behind us. And she always took us as being like her children, because a lot of us had her in class. So she was always kind of watching from the schoolroom what we were into, or how well we were doing in class, or what our grades were like, but also around the neighborhood. She would take note of us kids. And it wasn't that she was spying upon us, but she could always tell. She got to know us well enough to know if we were about to get into trouble or we were about to do something that we shouldn't do. And I remember one time at a friend's barn, he had an old shed. We decided we were going to take up smoking. And she saw the smoke coming out of the barn. And she thought, oh gosh, what are those kids doing now? Either that barn's on fire or no telling what. So whenever I got home, my folks knew about it. And I always knew whenever I saw her talking across the fence with my mom, oh boy, you know, I better check with the others, make sure there's nothing that she saw. But she cared about us. Even though that she didn't have children of her own, she really cared about us. She was kind of like the neighborhood mom. And not only her, but there were others in that lived in that neighborhood the same way. You know, I would find out from my father that he had been talking to Miss Bass in the grocery store. And he'd come home and he'd say, "You've been hanging around that Campbell kid?" And I said, "Well, Dad, he's in our PE class." "No, I'm not talking about PE." Or, "What are you doing hanging around with that Buchanan girl?" "Sorry, honey." But But what are you doing hanging around that Buchanan girl? And it wasn't that they looked down on him. They just kind of knew how the kids were. And you know, that's how it is with mothers, with spiritual mothers, so to speak. Those that care about the younger generations that are coming along. And that's what's needed in our world today, is those that care about these generations that are coming along. So my thought's going to come from instructing the children and the blessings of godly Christian women and spiritual mothers. Now, if you look into the pages of God's Word, the Bible tells us in one place, David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." There's no doubt in my mind that God designed us, that God created us, that God made us in a special way for a special purpose. We find over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 that the Bible tells us that when God even created man and woman, it said, "I have created them," or it says, "they were created in the image of God." In other words, they had some of the characteristics of God. Now, we know about the fall, where that Adam sinned, brought sin and death by sin into the world, and we all became sinners, but some of those same characteristics of God are in us today. The intellect, believe it or not, you have an intellect. Also, you have that reasoning, being able to reason, to be able to think things through. Also, that you have a soul, an eternal life within you that's going to go on forever and ever somewhere, one of two places. But we find that the Bible also teaches us that an individual has within them the capacity to love, to have compassion, to have the ability to sympathize, and the ability to try to empathize with individuals. I find today, and I commend you today for this, I find today that women have that special type of compassion and love, even towards children that may not be their own. Even I was fortunate enough, I had teachers that really cared about what happened to me, who I ran around with, who I was with. Neighbors would watch us. Now, I don't know if you grew up in a situation like that, but there is that special type of love and compassion that you will not find in men. Now, men, I'll get to you later when Father's Day comes. You have gifts too. But the Bible tells us they have a special type of love and compassion and a feeling and a role, if you will, in the world. The Bible tells us over in Proverbs chapter 31, and you already know how that it says, what is the price of a godly woman? And it says it's far above rubies. And he goes into all the things that she does. And then it comes down to something else that is very, very important. In the 30th verse of the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, it says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And I want to praise you today. I want to praise you and exalt you today. Now, I'm not against beauty, and I've got to be careful these things that I would say about that. There's nothing wrong with beauty. That is the way God designed. They weren't supposed to be, if certain ones weren't supposed to be beautiful, God wouldn't have made them beautiful. But there's a beauty that's down inside. There is a special type of beauty that many have. that men cannot duplicate. I don't care about what they're teaching today about men changing themselves. Women have that special gift that was given to them by God. They also have that capacity for being able to get in touch with God. I had a praying grandmother. I don't know. I'm not bragging on her. She had her faults. She wouldn't let my mom cook in the kitchen. No, she would do all the cooking. She lived with us. Kind of like what Sister Joyce was talking about when I lived with my children. And my dad got along with her great. In fact, she treated my dad better than she treated my mom. And she always kind of stuck up for him. But she would cook in the kitchen. I told Shirley, I said, I wish you'd known her. I said, she was as spry as could be, but she had a temper like a banty rooster. And I mean, you'd see those eyes flash and you knew you were in trouble. But she had a love towards me. And she had a love towards her family. And she wouldn't let my mom cook in the kitchen. And I always suspected it wasn't that she didn't trust my mom or think that she was a good cook. I think it was she wanted to contribute to the family and to do something for the family. And she could pray the heavens down. There were times I'd come home from school and I'd hear her praying in the bedroom. And she'd be praying for me. And she'd be praying for my friends. She'd be praying for my cousins. And you know, she got up in years to where that her mind kind of started to go and she couldn't remember things quite well. I would tell her, Grandma, I'm going to go to town. Is there anything that you need? And she wouldn't say anything. And she said, Where are you going again? Where are you going again? When are you coming back? And you know, it sometimes to a 16-year-old would be a little bit aggravating, but I wish I could hear her ask me those questions over and over again. She got so bad to where she couldn't remember things. She could remember us, but I do remember we would take her to church, and the preacher would stand behind the pulpit. And he would call, Sister Fanny, will you lead us in prayer? And boy, I'll tell you, she could reach heaven. And you had mothers and grandmothers and people that are special to you that were like that. That was from her knees that I learned about salvation. And it was from my mother that I learned also. I saw it lived out in the life of my father. And my father was the one that convicted me the deepest, more than any preacher that could give an altar call. When Dad would stand to testify, I mean, I'd crawl down in the back of my seat because I knew in him it was genuine and it was real. Not that it wasn't in other people, but I believe God uses people. That's why your testimony of salvation is so important. You don't know who he might effect. But she taught, and my mother taught, and my mother emphasized about you someday you need to be saved, a born-again experience, and an also salvation. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard them read from the third chapter of the book of John's Gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was a man sent from, there was a man that came to Jesus by night. His name was Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Good Master, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except that God be with him. And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You might say you learned that from her. I most certainly did. It was that way whenever that the Apostle Paul talked about Timothy in the second chapter of the book of Timothy. And the Bible says that in the first chapter and in the fifth verse, that he talked about the salvation, the faith that his mother and his grandmother passed down to Timothy. Oh, it's important to tell them. Mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers, whoever that you might be, all of you today, to relate unto them that hope that lies within you. Now, sometimes whenever that I'd hear it, it was like, are you through quoting the Bible, Grandma? I want to go play baseball. But you know, there was a lot of it that got down into my heart. And you might think today that that granddaughter or that grandson is not listening, but don't give up today, because you are sowing seed into them and you are telling them things that will last for them a lifetime. And you might not see that seed sprout up immediately. Whenever I helped my father, the few times I would help my father with gardening, I didn't like it, but I helped him. You know, we'd sow a seed, and I'd go out the next day, and I'd gripe about, well, I went all this trouble to take this hoe right down this furrow here. We planted the seed, and where is it? And Dad would say, you got to wait and have patience and water it. It'll sprout. And that's sometimes what you have to do whenever that you instruct your children, your grandchildren today. You might not see immediate effects, and you may. And God bless you if you do. But I want you to know that someday, there will be a time whenever that it takes a hold of them and they begin to embrace and they begin to find God for themselves and they begin that walk. That's passing that faith down to another generation. That's passing it on. I want to tell you today, it is so needed today. Even to somebody that you might meet up with and might strike up a conversation and find out about their life, just tell them about Jesus at some point. Heard a dear sister talk about a job where that she was at. She was the oldest one there. And she said the rest of them were teens, nothing against teens, but been there, done that. And she would hear their troubles. Sometimes while that they were working, they were having problems at home. They were having problems with their girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever the case might be. They'd gotten in trouble. They had been perhaps chastised or whatever the case might be. And she would listen to them. And she became kind of like a mother to them. She said, because some of them didn't have a mother. You know, sometimes you are the only gospel. You are the only mother. You're the only father that some in this generation will ever have. And that's kind of a staggering thought, because I always thought whenever that my children were raised and out on their own, boy, that's it. Man, I'm going to go to Florida now. But you know, that's not the case, because where I worked at, there were young men, young ladies that worked with us in the pharmacy, and all their lives had such sorrow in them and had such problems in them. And finally, God would open the door, and sometimes all you have to do is listen. But then whenever that they say, why do you act the way you do? There's something about you. That's God's invitation to talk to them. That's God's invitation. And I want to tell you, ladies, you can make a greater impact sometimes than us guys do, or at least me. With me, it's always, well, I'll read you some scripture and you just fly right. And that's it. But you've got the capacity and the compassion within you that God has put there. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you've got something you can share with them that's of eternal consequences today. Timothy's father, we're never told anything about him. But we are told about the grandmother, and we're told about the mother and what she did and how that they were an influence upon him. What about Jesus' mother? Did you ever think about what she went through? There are, and God inspired me and laid this on my heart, and this isn't the time to preach it, but about the three cries in the world. There was the cry of Christ when he was born, as that baby came forth from Mary. There was a cry from Jesus whenever that he died upon the cross and he said, "It is finished." There's another cry that's coming, or that he'll say one day, and the eastern sky will split wide open. He'll say, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Three cries. But I bet there were times whenever that Mary cried, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing that he was not the typical child. She was visited by the Holy Spirit. She was told that she would bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, and told even by a man by the name of, by a prophet by the name of Simon, as they went up to circumcise Jesus the eighth day, that lo, yea, even a sword shall pierce thine own heart. It'll be hard for her to watch him go through what he goes through. And you know, one of the best things, one of the greatest events, that the miracles that they talk about, is whenever that she came to Jesus at a wedding and said, "They're out of wine. They have no more wine." And that was the first miracle that Jesus performed. Yeah, he turned water into wine. I've heard people debate that. Do you really think it was wine? Why should I doubt the Bible? He turned the water into wine. He turned lame men into walking men. He turned blind men into seeing men. He turned deaf men into hearing men. And my friend, one day in the book of John, the 11th chapter, he turned a dead man into a live man and said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." My friend, I want to tell you something. That mother stood and watched all of this. And as Calvary began to loom closer and closer and closer, she knew that she could do nothing. This is what he was sent for. But I want you to know, she kind of paved the way, having a love for that baby, Jesus, in the manger. And she had a love for him as she watched him grow up. She had a love for him whenever that they couldn't even find him. As they went to the feast of the Passover, and as they were going home for several days, could not figure out where he was at. Do you know where they found him? In the temple. I love that old song that says, "Amen, amen, 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 amen." See him in the temple, debating with the doctors. They see him as he goes into his father's house. I can't remember the rest of the song. But you know what he said unto them when they found him? They said, "Son, we've been looking for you." And you know, she thought to herself, "Oh no, what's going to happen? I've lost God's son." Now, when you lose a grandchild or you lose a child in the mall, you just kind of think back to how Mary must have felt. "Why have you done this to us?" Jesus didn't. "Oh, Mom." He said, "Would you not know that I'd be about my father's business in my father's house?" And they marveled at what he said. He was and he is the Son of God. And that mother raised him and brought him up so that in the flesh he could accomplish what he was sent into the world to do. Nurturing, caring, guiding. That's what a woman does. That's what God designed you for. Do not listen to the world's definition. And do not think that having an influence upon a child is a lesser duty, because we already see the effect of whenever the children are just brought into the world and discarded. We've got generations of them that have never had the nurturing. I worked in a pharmacy down in the ghetto. Lady came in. She'd bring these little children in. She'd taken them. She didn't have children of her own, but she took these little children in. She'd be a nurse at the indigent hospital down in the middle of Nashville. And she'd bring them in. These little fellas and gals, they were born to crack addicts. So their little systems were compromised. I never saw a baby the age of one who could fit just his head right in your hand. Some couldn't walk. Some were so hyper they were all over the place, and knowing their background and what they came from, you know, I told the technicians, I'll let them run around. Just don't let them drink something or whatever. But she said crack addict mothers would come in just long enough to have the baby, and then off they'd go. That's sad in and of itself. I feel bad for the crack mothers. They've had no idea what they've done in bringing a child in the world and not nurturing it. Now, I'm not trying to give a sad story to make you feel bad. I want to tell you, your job is very important. Because, my friend, there are generations that are in need of love from a woman. And also, I'll just add the guys into this, from a father figure too. And you might say, oh, this is that old-fashioned stuff that's always preached. No, you look at what we have and are dealing with today. This is what happens when we leave God out of the equation and what God has taught. They have that caring and nurturing characteristic, even to the extent they'll lay down their life for them. They'll teach children that come through the classroom year after year and go off on their own, and then they try to instruct them to the best of their ability because they know what lies ahead of them. They teach. They teach right from wrong. Do you know there are people today that have no idea that there's a right and there's a wrong? They have no idea. Why? Nobody's instructed them. Nobody's taught them. They've never had discipline. They've never had instruction to where that they would have discipline. And they need it. Need correction needs to be. I can say from personal experience, my dad probably didn't do it enough, but it's because he didn't know about some things. But thanks be unto God also for praying women that can pray and get a hold of God and pray on behalf of an individual that they are concerned with, that they're in hopes for. And I want you to know, you might think today, well, I can't pray like that grandmother you're talking about. Well, God didn't make you to pray like my grandmother. He made her to pray that way. But you can pray and you can get a hold of God. And the Bible says over in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You might think your prayers are not answered. I want you to know that they're stored up in heaven, and God from time to time will take the lid off the censer in heaven, and it comes up as a sweet aroma in his nostrils. And in his providence, he hears and answers prayer. Cultivate a deep prayer life. But a deep prayer life for those that are around you. And I want to tell you, this coming summer, you're going to see a lot of the generations come into the region from other places. And my friend, There may be. Just be available to God, if you will, wherever that you're at. Be available to God to be used of Him, perhaps to touch them. Now, I'm not talking about that you go and you bang them with a Bible in the convenience store. I'm talking about you be available to God, and He will use you, and He will put a seed there on your behalf. You've got talent. You might say, well, I don't sing like Britney Spears or whoever they are. And no, Britney Spears sings like Britney Spears is supposed to sing. But you have other talents that Britney Spears doesn't have. And you've got gifts from God. You read in the Bible about the gifts of the Spirit, the guidance, you know, the walking in the filled with the Holy Spirit, all of those things. Just recognize them, cultivate them, because God will use those for you or use those with you to touch someone's heart. And engage the community. Engage the community. Whether it's a community of the church, whether it's a community you live in. The Bible says over in one place, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. And you know, today, that day is approaching quickly, a lot faster than what we would want to admit. Now, whenever I say what I do about assembling, I realize we all have things that might hamper us or things that we've got to do. But, oh, don't forget. Don't forget, God has put you in the particular place that you're in that you might have an effect upon a lost and dying generation. And you might say to me, Brother Cofer, I don't know about that as a Mother's Day sermon. Well, that's what God gave me. But I want to encourage you from the depths of my heart. Use what God has created you for, what God desires to use you for. And you know, you might think to yourself, oh, I don't have this and I don't have that. That doesn't matter. Just use what God has given you. I was in revival, I'll close. Man told me that, you know, I can't sing and I can't pray. I obviously can't preach. He said, I don't have much of a testimony. But I said, he said, but God has led me through this revival just to hold the doors and close the doors, hold the doors and close the doors for people. I said, that's a lot right there. You're a gatekeeper. You are one that is inviting and making it possible for people to come in. And I said, Brother Hallie, if you will, whenever that it gets revival hot inside here in the church, you just keep that door open for those people walking down the street, and you compel them to come on in. I wish I could say more, but I can't. This is all that God has given me, but I love each and every one of you. And I love what I can see that God will do for you, and what how God will use you, and how God will bless others through you. You just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't get discouraged. My friend, I want to tell you, Yogi Berra said years ago, he said, it ain't over till it's over. And that is so true today. We just keep on going until we hear the cry from above, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Keep collecting the things to send to children and to people that don't have anything out in the world. Keep on bringing food in to send to Ethnos 360. Whatever that there is that we've got going on, and there may be something God is leading you to do. that we've completely overlooked. You take up your cross and follow him. As we sing this song, as we sing this hymn, we are truly grateful unto God that he does give gifts after that he saves us. After that he saves us, he gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He gives us things that we can do and talents. Some of them may be hidden, but they are there. Search them out. And then take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, the Lord.